Next weekend, the church celebrates Pentecost. And for all of us charismatic Pentecostal types, and you know who you are, it's an exciting day. Woo! And it's holy fire. You know that in the Old Testament, the Spirit's described as oil and water. I just did a teaching about the Holy Spirit being poured out in the book of Numbers, that the Spirit's taken off of Moses and put on the 70 elders, and they all prophesied, but they only did it once. Because as we're going to see, until Jesus Yeshua is sacrificed and then glorified, the Holy Spirit doesn't come with a full outpouring. Joel chapter 2, you can read Joel chapter 2 for your homework. He, you know, 500 and some years before, no more than that, before Jesus, he describes what it's going to be like in the latter days when the Spirit's poured out on all flesh. And it's not going to matter if you're old or young, male or female, slave or free, rich or poor, Spirit's going to be poured out. And, you know, we'll talk about the experience in the upper room, but this is, we were talking earlier about the feast days, the Feast of Israel, the Feast of the Lord, coming into the New Testament, and Pentecost is one of them. Shavuot is one of their Feasts of the Lord. It's one of the spring feasts, obviously, because here we are in the spring. And if you read Leviticus 23 and some other places where it's mentioned, it's called Pentecost. We call it Pentecost because it means 50. And so it's the meaning is 50 days. In Hebrew, it's Shavuot. It means weeks. It's called the Feast of Weeks because God says from the first Sabbath after Passover, you count 7 weeks of seven. So you have seven sevens. You have 49 days. The following day, the 50th day, is the feast. And originally, it was a harvest feast. It was for the wheat harvest, which is a big harvest. And this is why the Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost, because it's time for those guys who have been hiding in the upper room to go out into the field and start the harvest. It's time for us to get out of the pews, out of the building, out of our family room, and go out and start bringing in the harvest. And so it's fulfilled by that. And also, when you look at the beginning of, when you look at the deliverance from Egypt, when you look through around chapter 14, 15 or so, Mount Sinai, the law is given to Moses on the 50th day after they left Egypt, which, of course, was Passover. And so it became a feast of the giving of the law. So why did the Holy Spirit come that day? Was it just a coincidence? Did the Holy Spirit fall on those people and say, oh, I just decided to come today. I didn't really know you guys were all celebrating a feast. No, because Jeremiah 31, 31 and following says, there's a new covenant coming. And the law is not going to just be written on stones and paper. It's going to be written on your heart. And no one's going to say to you, how do I know God? Because everyone will know him. So when the new covenant comes, everyone will know him. We know him. We're going to see something that Jesus says to his apostles. You guys know him. And they're thinking, what? We know him? We don't even know what you're talking about, but okay. So all of this comes forward and is fulfilled on that day in Acts chapter 2. But we'll talk about that more in the coming weeks, because you can never talk enough about Acts chapter 2. I think our friend Jerry used to have Acts chapter 2 memorized because he could recite it from every verse of it. But of course, Peter, you know, dopey Peter, who doesn't have a clue what's going on, when he's filled with the Spirit, goes out and preaches the greatest sermon ever preached. And 3,000 people, 3,000 men, they wouldn't have counted women and girls. So who knows, it might have been 6,000 or 7,000 people come into the church, get saved, so to speak. It's the mirror image of, we were talking before, about the base of Mount Sinai when they made the golden calf. And 3,000 men had their throats cut that day because they contributed to the making of the calf. So 3,000 are killed, 3,000 are saved. It's a mirror image. So this is a big day. This is big. Big. I always drive by churches on Pentecost morning, and no matter what denomination it is, and I hear quiet, and I think, wait a minute, it's Pentecost. Why don't I hear people praising and singing and waving their arms and dancing around? But anyway, so we're going to start to talk about the falling of the Spirit. We're going to start talking about the Paraclete, because that's what Jesus, Yeshua, called him. It comes from the Greek word parakletos, is one who stands beside you, one who accompanies you. It's also called a helper. It's also called the advocate. It has the sense in the Greek of a lawyer when you're facing charges in a court. I just got off jury duty on a weird case. But anyway, when you're facing charges in front of a judge, your lawyer comes and stands with you, right? Defends you, makes your case. And guess what? We're all guilty. When we stand before the judge, every single one of us is guilty. None of us are innocent. Nobody walking around out there is innocent. Nobody walking around in China is. No one's innocent anywhere. Paul says there's not one who's righteous. Not one. So we need, and I always say, you know, you got to have a good Jewish lawyer. We have Yeshua, Jesus, standing with us and says to the Father, yes, he's guilty. Yes, he's done all those things. Yes, but I died for him. I shed my blood for him. He's turned to me and he's repented. The Father says, yes, not guilty, justified. You know, Paul uses a lot of Greek and Roman legal terminology. You know, justified is a lot different than the word that's used there. It's not just not guilty. It's like as if it never happened. You know, your sins are cleared away as if they've never happened. You know, it says in the Old Testament, he buries them in the deepest part of the ocean, never to remember them. As far as the east is from the west, he puts your transgressions. Remember, they thought the earth was flat. As far as the east is from the west, even though you're red as scarlet, I make you white as snow. It's complete forgiveness. It's not the Yom Kippur. It's not the goat blood going into the thing. And it's not the, you know, sprinkle the blood over here. It's forgiveness. It's not just a covering like the Old Testament was, like we always learn at Yom Kippur. So another paraclete is going to come. Jesus is going to say, another helper. Well, if he uses the word another, that means one, a helper must have already come. And of course, that's him. Jesus is a paraclete. Holy Spirit is a paraclete. They come and stand beside us. The Father is never sent, right? The Son and the Spirit are sent. Why? I don't know. Is anybody here Eastern Orthodox Christian? Or used to be? Or, but the Eastern Orthodox have a great saying. They say, we don't understand these things, we just believe it. That's cool. You know, we may not have a deep understanding, but we believe it. Like when somebody says, oh, come on, are you trying to tell me that because somebody died on a cross 2,000 years ago, that has something to do with what I've done? Come on, that doesn't make any sense. And you say, whether it makes sense or not, it's true. You know, like we did in 1 Corinthians last week. You know, Paul says, I come with a foolish message. We come with a foolish message, but it's salvation. If you don't believe it, doesn't mean it's not true. So tonight we're going to start with some passages in the book of John. I'm not going to do all of it, but 13, 14, 15, 16 are all about Jesus talking about the Spirit coming. And they're all delivered at the Last Supper. And so it's 17. A big part of John's gospel is just the Last Supper. probably over a 2 or 3 or 4 hour period, just like 6 chapters of John that are written. So it's a pretty important time. We just did a bunch of seders and everybody's all into that. But we're going to go over just some of the scripture. We're not going to read all of them. And this will be a quick teaching. Linda's not here to laugh, but Rose is already laughing. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Wow, wait a minute. If you love me, okay, and keep my commandments, oof, I just got done saying nobody can do that. Should we change it to and try to keep my commandments? Well, if you love me and keep my commandments, the Father will send another helper. Since there's no Eastern Orthodox people here, we can just go with this because this is a sticking point with the Eastern Church versus the Western Church, but we won't talk about that. He's the Spirit of truth. The world can't receive him. You know, people call the Holy Spirit the forgotten God. Like nobody really understands who the Holy Spirit is. The world doesn't know him. The world doesn't receive him. But he's talking to the apostles. You're going to know him, but you know him, and he dwells with you, and he's going to dwell in you. So another helper is coming. Now, these guys weren't the brightest people in the world that he's talking to. We don't know how much scripture they knew. They heard the readings every Saturday, every Shabbat at the synagogue, but they weren't educated people. We don't know if they made any kind of connections. And we don't have time to make all the Old Testament connections. On the YouTube page, there'll be one I did the other night that'll be on the YouTube page probably tomorrow where you can get some of the Old Testament connections. But he says another helper, another paraclete, another advocate is coming. And he's going to abide with you forever. You know, he says, I'm going to be with you till the end of the age. You know, where 2 or 3 of you are gathered, I'm going to be there. But this other paraclete is also going to live with you forever. Remember we always talk, usually at Advent time, we talk about Emmanuel, God with us. God wants to live with us. You know, when we celebrate Tabernacle Sukkot this coming October, we'll talk about how Messiah Jesus comes in a temporary shelter that looks like ours and lives in a community with us. John writes in his gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Greek means he pitched his tent right next to your tent. So when you saw Jesus at the time he was here on earth, he looked like everybody else, but he was living next door to you. And when you walked by him, he'd say, hey, good morning. How you doing? You'd say, great. If you met him at Panera's, you'd say, what's your favorite kind of coffee? And he would tell you. I like in The Chosen where Peter's mother-in-law says, do you like goat cheese? And he goes, yeah, I like goat cheese. You know, he looks like everybody else. You know, when I saw that, I don't know if you guys have been watching The Chosen, but when I saw that scene, it started me thinking that in his humanity, there were foods that he liked and foods that he didn't like, right? Like when he was at the wedding feast at Cana, he probably said, I'll have, I don't like that. You know, going down the buffet, I don't like that. You can bring goat cheese, but please no broccoli or Brussels sprouts. What do you got for dessert? So he's going to abide with you forever. And he calls him the Spirit of truth. Spirit of truth. Truth is very important. Capital T truth. Even Pilate, who's a pagan, a Roman governor, who doesn't have any clue what all this is all about, says to Jesus, what is truth? He was actually more respectful to him than the religious leaders were. So he's going to dwell with you and in you, the Spirit of truth. So within you, you're going to know what's true and what's not true. What seems wrong, what seems right. You know, you've probably heard the saying that when, I don't remember what branch of government it is, but like people who work for the Treasury Department that look for counterfeit money, the way they're trained is to recognize real money. So they spend months and months and months handling real money. So then they'll introduce a counterfeit bill, and the person will know right away, oh, this is different. When you know the truth, you recognize the counterfeit. So when the Spirit of truth is living in you, you recognize the counterfeit. Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, always says, you become so familiar with the truth that when a counterfeit starts to rise up, you immediately know that something's wrong. And boy, in our time, in our world today, you don't need a lot of biblical knowledge to know there's a lot of wrong stuff going on. And how many churches you've seen that have gone off the rails, but that's another story. So if you follow, if you love me, he's going to come and dwell with you. You're going to get the comfort of the Spirit. He's a comforter. A comforter. Remember, we always talk about the true shalom. Shalom doesn't mean like nothing's happening right now. I got a couple of quiet hours. Maybe I'll take a nap. Or, oh good, the thunderstorm stopped. I can relax now for a little while. And then something else happens. That's how the world gives you peace, right? I don't know if any of you guys have been in wars. I've never been in a war, but I can't even imagine if you're living someplace that's under bombardment, then all of a sudden the bombing stops and you go, oh, good, it stopped. But you don't know when it's going to start up again. That's how the world gives peace. The true shalom is a wholeness of well-being. It's peace, it's protection, it's security, it's well-being, it's comfort. And only he can give that peace. So the comfort of the Spirit comes if you follow Jesus, if you love him. You turn your life to following him. He becomes more important than what your neighbor's doing, what your cholesterol is, what's wrong with your car. Do I have to call a plumber? Who cares about any of that stuff? Well, I do, but not my cholesterol. I have no clue what it even is. But you get the comfort of the Spirit. So this is another promise. The Messiah was the promise through the whole Old Testament, right? All through the Tanakh, the Torah, the prophets, the writings. The Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. A Redeemer's coming, a Redeemer's coming. He's going to shed his blood. He's going to be beaten. He's going to suffer. Redeemer's coming. He's going to bring salvation with him. The prophet Zechariah tells us. He's going to bring salvation with him. The whole Old Testament is about Jesus coming. In John 5, he says, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me, because Moses wrote about me. Everything is about me. Every time he explains to somebody, he says, starting with Moses and the prophets. What scripture did they have? The Old Testament. There was no New Testament for a long time after him. But the Old Testament was enough to show that he's divine. Like I always like to use the example of Berea. Not the one here, but the one in Greece. When Paul goes there and starts to preach, they have a group of serious, observant Jews who are willing to listen to him. And they say, we're going to check everything you say against the scripture. Right? What scripture did they have? The Old Testament. And Paul started to teach. It doesn't say, and number one, he doesn't say, oh, wait a minute. No, I want this to be off the record. But it also doesn't say that they said, aha, you said something wrong. They agreed with everything he says about Jesus coming and salvation coming just based on the Old Testament. So, Messiah is the promise of the Old Testament. The Spirit is the promise of the New Testament. The Spirit, God living with us. It's Emmanuel really fulfilled because he lives with you. He lives in you. He doesn't have to live in big stone buildings. He doesn't have to live in cathedrals. He doesn't have to live in here. He lives in here. And he guides you and empowers you and speaks to you and motivates you. And people always say to me, well, I never hear him telling me anything. And I always say, well, how can you hear anything? You got a pressure job. You got kids running around screaming. You got the TV going at full blast. You can't even have time to think about anything. How are you ever going to hear his voice? You can't hear anything. So he's the promise of the New Testament because the plan continues. Adam and Eve, you know, everything starts in the garden, right? Everything starts in the garden. What's Satan's temptation? Did God really say that? Yes. Okay, maybe he said it, but you think that's what he really meant? Well, I don't know. Oh, come on. Let me tell you why he doesn't want you to do that. He doesn't want you to have any fun. He wants to control you. He wants to keep you under his thumb. Go ahead, eat the apple. You'll see. And here we are, getting bald, getting sick. Aging, but not always aging. Aging. All because they ate an apple. One bite of one apple. Brought all this. Brought Messiah. Brought all these events, and all of Scripture comes from the fact that those two people ate an apple. One bite of an apple. Didn't even have time to make apple pie or anything. One bite of an apple. So, Genesis 3:15, while they're still in the garden, God says, okay, I'm going to paraphrase. You guys have made a mess of this. You can't fix it now. I'm going to fix it. And from the seed of the woman is going to come the one who's going to crush the head of Satan. And as you know, women don't have seed. So someone who's going to come, who doesn't have an earthly father, he's going to crush the head of Satan. And the plan of salvation starts. Goes right down to the cross, goes to the resurrection, goes to the Great Commission. Don't leave the city until the Spirit comes. Until you're clothed with power, until the promise of the Father comes. Because you guys are a bunch of dopes. You won't be able to do anything. You can't make a plan. You guys can't even decide where to fish, let alone where to evangelize. So don't leave. Don't try to do anything. So the plan's going to continue in a powerful way. Because all those people, and there were women there too. We know Mary was there. Doesn't mention any other women, but there were women and men in that upper room. When they're filled with the Spirit, they have more power than any of those ancient prophets. They have more power than Adam and Eve ever had. They have more power than anybody who's listed anywhere in Scripture because they're filled with the Spirit. So the plan continues. So Jesus says, I'm going to pray to my Father. Well, what does that mean? Well, he's human, right? Human Jesus prays all the time. Divine Jesus is not less God than the Father, but at this particular time, he's made a little lower than the angels, as the writer to the Hebrews says, because he's here to sacrifice himself. He's here to die for sin. He's here to bleed for sin so that all of the Torah can be fulfilled and we can be forgiven. If you don't study the Old Testament, you can't possibly understand these things because it all sounds weird. So in both his divinity and in his humanity, he prays to the Father. And he said, you know, he implies, like when he gives the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Our Father." He doesn't just say, "My Father." So the Father is his Father and our Father. We call him Father too. In fact, in Romans 8 and Galatians 4, we call him Abba, which means daddy. You think anybody in Torah times would call God daddy? That would be sacrilegious, because God was the all-powerful being that was way over there. And he was watching everything that we did. Were we following the law? Were we not following the law? How many times did we mess up? You know, a lot of people still think, you know, the score, what I call the scorecard. Uh-huh. There he goes again. Yep. Uh-huh. There he goes again. I thought he was over that, but I guess not. No, come on, that's a little bit funny. But when Jesus sacrifices, when he sheds his blood to forgive our sins, we can now call the Father daddy, because we become adopted sons and daughters, Romans 8. We don't have a spirit of fear. We don't have a spirit of bondage. We have a spirit of adoption. In Galatians, he says we're co-heirs with Christ. He's the true son. We're the adopted sons and daughters. Under the law, we have the same rights, right? If you have a biological child and an adopted child and you die, your estate's divided between the two. They don't say, "Oh, well, you're not the biological child." So, no, they're both equal. So we become co-heirs. So we inherit whatever Jesus inherits. What's he inherit? The whole universe. Colossians chapter 1, he sits on the throne and the whole universe subsists in him. So he's our Father, he's his Father, and he's our Father. And so through the intercession of the Son, the Spirit is sent. Everything God does, of course, is Trinitarian. Why? Because God is Trinity. Like we were talking about the triangle the other night. So the Son does his function. And he says, when I've suffered and then I've been glorified, then the Spirit's going to come. Then the Spirit comes and does his function, which he's still doing now. The Son is still working now. The Father is still working now. But each of the persons within the Godhead has special things that they do. The Father's not the Spirit. The Spirit's not the Son. The Son's not the Spirit. You know how all that goes. So the Father sends the Son, and then the Father sends the Spirit. Does Jesus send the Spirit too? Yes. We're not going to get into all that. So as the eternal high priest, Jesus prays to the Father. Because when you take the Torah class and when you study Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, you realize that Jesus, Yeshua, as the eternal high priest, is the mediator between God and man. What was the function of the priest? He was the mediator between God and man. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I think it's verse 5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There's not 58 mediators, there's not 15, there's not even two, there's one. So he's the mediator between the people and the Father. He's the eternal high priest. He shed the blood. The high priest had blood to cover sin. He has the ultimate blood to forgive sin. So the coming of the Spirit is due to the work and the glorification of the Son. I know it's not always easy to follow, because when somebody tells you they understand the Trinity, you know right away they don't understand the Trinity, because it's impossible to understand the Trinity. So people may say to you, "Well, you guys believe in three gods." You know, I hear people praying to the Father. I hear people praying to Jesus. I hear people praying to the Holy Spirit, whoever that is. You guys have three gods. Nobody understands that. We don't understand it. One essence, one being, three different personalities. So it says he'll abide forever. He's going to be comforting you and guarding the truth. And from the way he talks, he implies that this Spirit who's coming is equal in power and glory to him and to the Father. It's not like some substandard, you know, I hate when people refer to the Holy Spirit as it. That just really grates me. Or when people say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit's just like this force, you know, that kind of goes between the Father and the Son. No, he's like an individual person, capital P. I don't like the term person, but what else are you going to say? Can't understand it. He's equal in power and his glory. And Jesus says the world doesn't know him, but you guys know him. Now they were at this point, they were in the southern kingdom, so he said, y'all know him. I did a lot of preaching in New Orleans, and I still say y'all a lot because I got so used to doing it. But he says, you guys know him, which means by extension, we know him. We're sitting here today in whatever city we're in, Brooklyn Heights or Parma or Cleveland, all come together here, I think at this very spot. But here we are sitting 2,000 years later. We know the Spirit because we're following Jesus. We're being disciples. He's living in us. He's living with us. He's living in us. He's the Spirit of truth. So if you accept the truth, if you know the gospel, if you know where your salvation lies, the Spirit lives in you. If you're in the world, you don't. If you're out in the world saying, you know what, I'm just here to have fun. I'm just here to make as much money as I can. I'm just here to have a fun retirement. I'm just here to, you know, go from one vacation to the next. Hey, that's all I care about. You don't know the Spirit. He's not living in you. All through the book of Romans, Paul talks about this. Either you live in the flesh or you live in the Spirit. And the Spirit and the flesh are always in conflict. He says, in my head, I want to do the law. But the rest of me says, that's boring. You don't want to do that. Come on, let's go out and have some fun. Let's do what we feel like doing. So when you know Jesus, you invite the Spirit. When you follow his commandments, you invite the Spirit, and you're separated from the world. Remember, the Israelites were to be separate from the world, but they wanted to be like the world. We as believers aren't supposed to be like the world. But so many churches and so many people are trying to be just like the world because we don't want anybody to think we're weird. We don't want anybody to think we're different. Well, no, we're not really weird. No. You know, we're cool with that. Who are we to say? So if you follow the world, you don't have the Spirit. True followers have the gift. Book of Galatians talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 12, which we'll get to in probably 11 weeks at the Thursday morning group. Then he goes down, let's go down to 25. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, now gives him his name. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He's going to remind you of everything I told you. Well, you know, it doesn't matter who, you know, if I have like this awesome conversation tonight with Bill, and I leave here going, wow, that was really a great conversation. And then 3 years from now, somebody says, hey, that night you were talking to Bill, what were you guys talking about? I don't know, something about church. You can't remember a conversation word for word. But Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he's going to remind you of everything I said. Easter morning, those guys were like, well, first the women, then Peter and John were like, what do you mean he's not in the tomb? This sounds like a fable. This sounds like nonsense. Remember he told you he was going to rise? Oh, oh yeah, now I remember. Hello? That was just, you know, 2 days before. So the Spirit's going to confirm everything that he said. So another teacher is going to come. He was their teacher in the flesh for a while, for the 3 years. Now the Spirit's going to remain with you as your teacher. The only book you can read where the author's standing there with you. He wrote the book. It's living and it's breathing. And people say, well, I don't understand anything. Well, ask him. It's not top secret what's in there. It's not designed to trick you. It's not designed to have only really smart people know it. You know, if your salvation was based on your intelligence, that wouldn't be fair, right? I mean, if your IQ has to be above 130 to be saved, whew. Anyway, he's going to remain with you and teach you. So this is the promise of the New Testament. The Father will send the Spirit in Jesus' name, and the plan goes on. Remember in Matthew 9, I can't remember the verse, Jesus looks out and says, wow, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So he says, pray to the Father that more workers come. I don't think there's ever been a time in history where the field's been as big as it is now with fewer workers than there are now. I mean, nobody even cares about salvation anymore. Nobody cares about preaching the gospel anymore. It's I'm okay, you're okay, high five Jesus, play the music, hear some uplifting talk about how awesome you are, and then go, you know, go on with your life. That's not what he had in mind. That's not discipleship. So there's going to be another paraclete. He's going to teach you all things, and you're going to remember them. He's going to stay with them as they minister. Even back in Isaiah 59, it says, this is my covenant. The Spirit's going to be on you, and he's going to put words in your mouth. And those words aren't going to depart from you. Were you ever teaching a Bible study somewhere or talking to a group of people or talking to a person at Panera's, and all of a sudden you start saying stuff that you really hadn't planned on saying because the Spirit's telling you what you're going to tell this person. The Spirit's going to light up a scripture and say, whoa, see what this means? Do you get this now? Yes. Wow. But if you never open the Bible, how are you going to do that? So the Spirit doesn't bring any new teaching. Jesus doesn't say when the Spirit comes, he's going to teach you all kinds of new stuff. Not going to come with another gospel. Not going to come with some other thing that wasn't. He's going to come and reinforce what Jesus had told them. Because if they were left by themselves, they wouldn't be effective. He's going to continually reinforce what he had taught them. 15:26, but when the Helper comes, who I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. What's he going to talk about? He's going to talk about Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and talk about himself. Pentecost morning, the Holy Spirit didn't come and talk about himself. Peter didn't go out and preach a sermon about how the Holy Spirit's coming to down on you guys. He went out and preached how Jesus was the Son of God. You guys put him to death and he rose. And what you see here today is what the prophet Joel said, and this is because Jesus came. And they all said, ah, oh. Said they were cut to the heart. They didn't say, yeah, nice, interesting, Peter, but you know, why are you yelling out here on a Sunday morning? You know, I'm just going to the coffee shop. What's all this racket over here? No, they're cut to the heart. And you also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit's going to testify of Jesus. He's going to point to the cross and say, this is salvation. There's only salvation through Jesus, and it's only salvation by what he did. There's no salvation in anybody else, in any other name. And Peter, who couldn't put like two coherent sentences together, says, there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. So they've been with him from the beginning. They're going to testify of him, but more importantly, the Spirit's going to testify of him. The Spirit's going to bear witness, and they're going to spread the gospel. And the Spirit's going to testify of Jesus, and he's called the Spirit of Truth. So Jesus keeps calling him a he. Doesn't call him an it. Doesn't say a cosmic force is coming. Doesn't say, well, so this is just going to be a different manifestation of the Father, or this is just going to be me in a different form. He's talking about a distinct person. The Father's going to send him in my name. And then Jesus says, I'm going to send the Spirit too. Remember in the upper room, he breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit witnesses to him. So they're going to bear witnesses. Witness, we're going to bear witness. Because the Spirit's always bearing witness. Working in the power of the Spirit doesn't just mean you're going to be praying in tongues and dancing around and flapping your arms and doing. It's going to mean that you're going to know the truth. He may manifest himself in those ways, and we're not going to get into all that. But the Spirit bears witness because he's the ultimate power. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So y'all should be happy I'm leaving. They're saying, oh man, what do you mean you're going to leave? Where are you going? Wait a minute. Aren't we going to restore the kingdom now? Aren't we going to Jerusalem and you're going to be the king? And we're going to have great government jobs with pensions and stuff and all kind of cool benefits. Peter going to be the prime minister. No, he says, you should be happy I'm leaving. Because when I leave, then the Spirit can come. And these are the things he's going to do. What sin is he going to convict? Of sin, because they do not believe in me. What's the greatest sin? You don't believe in Jesus. What's the great sin that you never can be saved from? I don't believe in Jesus. Yeah, I heard all that stuff when I was a kid, but that's a bunch of crap. I don't believe that now. He'll convict you of that. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Second time he calls Satan a ruler of this world. So he's going to convict the world of sin, Jew and Gentile. That's the only two people there are in the world. Doesn't matter where you are. The world. Haaretz, cosmos, in Greek, everybody. And the sin is that they don't believe in Jesus. He testifies to the righteousness of Jesus and to the cross. This is the proof of what he's done. And the Spirit's going to glorify Jesus on earth, and the Father glorifies him in heaven. So everything is Trinitarian. The plan goes around and around and around. The church is the bride of Christ. The Son presents the bride to the Father. The Spirit holds everything together, inspires the bride, brings the bride to the wedding feast, basically. If you read the book, The Song of Songs, it's like, will blow you away. So what he's predicting, what he's foretelling, is that this power is going to come on you from a distinct person who's going to tell you the truth, testify of me, and he's going to empower you. So Pentecost, Shavuot, is a big deal. It's a big deal. A huge deal. We cannot go about our lives. We can't go about our spiritual life without the Spirit dwelling in us. Whew.